Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is our Old Testament lesson from Isaiah chapter 6, in which Isaiah has one of the most incredible experiences any human being could possibly experience, and that is he had a vision of God on his throne. It happened in the year that King Uzziah died, which is around 740 BC. Isaiah had a vision which took him into the very presence of God with holy angels, the seraphim, flying all around singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." That's what we read about in Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah chapter 6 teaches us about who God is. Four things I want to share with you about God based on Isaiah chapter 6. Number one, God is triune. Triune means three in one. You know that? Because a tricycle has three wheels, right? A unicycle has one wheel. Triune means three in one. Holy, holy, holy. Three times holy is the Lord of hosts. And then when he is going to send Isaiah out, he doesn't say, "Who will go for me?" He says, "I heard a voice of the Lord saying, who will I send? Who will go for us?" Again, a beautiful Old Testament reference to the Trinity there. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches all throughout Scripture. It teaches that there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each of them is God. First of all, the Father is God, as Ephesians 4:6 tells us, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The Son is God. Romans 9:5 says, the Christ who is God over all. And finally, the Holy Spirit is God. Acts chapter 5 describes when Ananias lied to Peter. And Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to man, but to God." So the Scripture clearly teaches that the Father is God. The Scripture clearly teaches that the Son is God. And the Scripture clearly teaches that the Holy Spirit is God. But there are not three gods. There is only one God. As Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 tells us, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Three in one. Three persons, but one God. Now, how can any being be three persons and yet still remain one? So let me answer that question for you. I have no idea. Doesn't mean I don't believe it. I truly believe it because that is what the Scripture says, and that is how God reveals himself. There is no possible way my puny mind could begin to comprehend it, much less explain it to anyone else. The mystery of the Trinity is far beyond the ability of our tiny human minds to comprehend. Even when we look at ourselves, we don't even understand our own natures. No person truly understands themselves. We're created by God, and human beings are incredibly complicated. We don't understand. How can we in Christ be both sinner and saint at the same time? How is it we can have a physical body combined with an eternal soul? You know, we don't even fully understand how our incredible, miraculous human brain works. We are incredibly complicated, but God is far more complicated than human beings. If we don't understand ourselves, how could we possibly understand the depths of the mystery of the Holy Trinity? Rather, we must take it on faith on what the Scripture teaches. And what the Scripture teaches is this. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. But there are not three gods. There is only one God. God is three in one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And that's point two. God is holy. In this section and in this reading, Isaiah finds himself in the very presence of God. And with God are special angels called seraphs, the seraphim. Seraphim have six wings, two to fly with, two to cover their face, two to cover their feet. They cover their face and their feet in the presence of God out of reverence and respect for him. And the seraphim are singing a song, and that song has familiar lyrics to it. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth is full of his glory. That sounds familiar. We sing that every week, right before communion. We call it the Sanctus, and the word Sanctus is Latin for holy, which is the first word of the song. Why do we sing that song? Well, we are joining our praise with the angels, with angels and archangels, with all the company of heaven. We laud and magnify your glorious name evermore, praising you and saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We say that because when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are entering into the Holy of Holies. We are entering into the presence of God himself. The Lord Jesus himself comes to us in his body and his blood given and shed for us. And of course, the song of the angels, holy, 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 emphasizes the holiness of God, his perfection. Which brings us to Isaiah's response to being in the presence of God. Isaiah's response is not, dude, this is so awesome. This is so cool to be in this presence of God. No, no. His response is much more appropriate. His response is fear and trembling. Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And I have seen God. In other words, what Isaiah is saying, I'm a dead man. I am an unholy, unworthy sinner. And I cannot possibly survive being in the presence of the holy and righteous one. You know, God, Isaiah was so impressed. At this calling, he was so impressed with the holiness of God that became one of his favorite terms for God in his book. 24 different times in the book of Isaiah, he refers to God as the Holy One of Israel. In the whole rest of the Old Testament, that's only used four other times. But Isaiah loved that. But you can understand why. He was a sinner who was in the presence of the Holy One of Israel. Holy, holy, holy. He heard the song of the seraphim for himself. Holy, holy, holy. And the reaction of a sinful person recognizing the presence of the holy is, I am sinful and unclean. It is the same reaction the Apostle Peter had at his call when he recognizes that Jesus, after the miraculous catch of fish, is more than a mere rabbi. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Luke chapter 5, verse 9. You see, we're in the same situation as Isaiah, the same situation as Peter. We recognize that God is holy, we are not. And we cannot enter God's presence the way we are. We cannot go into heaven with our sins clinging to us. We would die in his presence. So what we need is for our sins to be removed. We need our sins to be taken away from us. But how is that possible? Well, that brings us to point number three. Number one, God is triune. Number two, God is holy. Number three, God is forgiving. Our God is forgiving. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Isn't that amazing? The seraph takes one of those hot coals that was burning on the altar. And he touches Isaiah's lips with it and says, hey, now your sins are forgiven. Your sin is atoned for. Your sins have been taken away. So what is this? Some sort of magic coal that magically removes sins? Well, let's understand that, of course, we need to remember our Lutheran theology It is not the coal that takes away the sin, but the word of God combined with the coal. The word of God, which was your guilt, is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. In the same way, when we have Holy Communion, it is not magic bread that we eat or magic wine that we drink. It is ordinary bread and wine, but it is ordinary bread and wine combined with the powerful word of God. Which word? The word of no less than Jesus Christ himself, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins, which Luther says is the chief thing, along with eating and drinking, is the chief thing in the sacrament. With these words connect us to the events of Good Friday and Easter. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The reason Isaiah is forgiven is because of the death of the Messiah who was yet to come. The death of the Messiah on a hill outside Jerusalem around 30 AD. The reason you and I are forgiven whenever we participate in the Lord's Supper is because it connects us to the Lord's death on the cross 2,000 years ago on a hill outside of Jerusalem. You see, on the cross, Jesus, who, remember, is the second person of the Trinity, he is God. Jesus, the Holy One, becomes sin for us and dies in our place. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ took our sins so that we might receive his holiness. Through Christ's death, we literally become saints, God's holy ones. Christ receives our sin. We receive his righteousness. That is the power of Christ's atonement. That is the power of forgiveness. And God wants everybody to experience that forgiveness. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Our God is triune. Our God is holy. Our God is a forgiving God. And God wants everyone to know about his forgiveness. So he sends Isaiah to preach his word and share the good news of his forgiveness. God wants everyone to know. So he sends each one of us out to share the good news of God's forgiveness. Why? Because God loves everybody. That was our gospel lesson today, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God loves everybody so much that he sent his one and only son into this world so that the world would not be condemned, but that through Christ, people might believe in him and be saved. And God wants his church, you and I, to carry that message to all the world. Why? Because God loves everybody. So he sends us out, just like he sent out Isaiah. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Did you notice the change in Isaiah? Just a couple of verses ago, a few minutes ago, Isaiah is saying, woe to me. He was full of fear and trembling. He said, woe to me, I'm a dead man. Now he's saying, here I am, Lord, send me, send me. That is the transforming power of forgiveness of sins. Isaiah's fear and trembling has been transformed into joy and excitement. He is excited about his call. He is ready to go out and tell the world about this incredible God who forgives all his sins. He's waving his hand saying, here I am, Lord. I'll do it. I'll do it. Send me. Send me. That same forgiveness that Isaiah experienced is also your forgiveness in Christ Jesus. It is yours in Christ Jesus. That same joy that Isaiah had from being forgiven is the same joy that is yours through the power of the Holy Spirit. That forgiveness we have experienced transforms our life so that we are full of joy and ready to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We are ready to say, right along with Isaiah, "Here am I, Lord. Send me. Send me." Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.